You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said to him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. He saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the Spirit, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhodia. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And he beckoned unto them with the hand and to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. He departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what would become of Peter. When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. They went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desiring peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. The people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of God, not of man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had finished their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now may the Lord add his blessings in reading of this his holy word, and with grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Remember that last week that Peter had returned from his visit with Cornelius, given an account of why he had gone to a Gentile's house. And they were satisfied with that. with that explanation that God had now begun to work among the Gentiles. I was careful to note in the 11th chapter, that same chapter, that in verse 19, that the Jews himself did not consider this a call to the Gentiles. Verse 19, notice that they went to none but the Jews only. So that the actual commission with authority to go to the Gentiles, except in the case of Peter, who was by special dispensation, evidently they did not feel that this was the time. In any case, some of them that had gone, however, to the Isle of Cyprus and over to Antioch did speak to some of the Gentiles, the Grecians, and some few were saved. And the word came back to Jerusalem of that happening. They sent Barnabas up to find out about it. And verse 24 said he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit of faith, and much people added to the Lord. And it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. Now you remember it was Barnabas who was aware of Paul's conversion. And when he had visited Jerusalem, it was Barnabas who finally persuaded the apostles that the conversion of Paul was real. And knowing that Paul was called the Gentiles and seeing the work of God among the Gentiles at Antioch, immediately the Spirit of God calls his attention to that, and he goes now to seek Saul, who later we know to be Paul. It says it came back to Antioch, and he taught for a whole year there. This was the beginning of calling the Nazarene sect Christians for the first time. And while on the one hand you can see the work of the Holy Spirit outwardly now beginning to move toward a new dispensation, on the other hand we have immediately following that a report of certain prophets coming from Jerusalem, Agabus and others, who still carry on the work of the prophet and the things of Israel's calling, so that we have here on the one hand a movement toward what we now know is a dispensation of grace, reversion back of the things of the kingdom. But nevertheless, the kingdom is much in evidence, as you see that the gift of prophecy being carried out by Agabus of a great dearth about to come upon the world. It tells us the exact time of it, days of Claudius Caesar. You see, to you and to I today, that doesn't mean a lot, except as I mentioned last week, that if you study chronology in the scriptures, these things are called to our attention to allow us to see exactly where we are, the very year of the happening. That's important from a chronological point of view, and that's a very important study because it straightens out a lot of differences of opinion when you understand that. Now, it was in that period of time that Herod began to reach out and persecute God's people, and he killed James, the brother of John. Here's the first of the apostles to die. At the same time, he apprehended Peter and put him in prison. And when he saw that it pleased the populace, he determined that he was going to kill him too. But you remember that in John's Gospel, our Lord had told Peter that he would not die at this particular time because he would live to be an old man and would have people carry him from one place to another. And that time had not arrived. And the evidence of Peter's believing that is that night when he went to sleep, he slept so soundly. He wasn't bothered about Herod. He slept so soundly that when the angel of God came to release him, he thought he was having a vision, a dream. He didn't even realize it was happening. That's pretty sound sleeping. It's kind of amusing when you think about it. When you think about the church today as being comparing it with this time, I ask you in all honesty, if God were working under the same commission, the same dispensation today, as he was then, there would be no such things as Russia doing what they do with Christian people. God would turn him to all the jails out. You see? Most people don't realize. Do you know when the Lord comes back, the first thing he's going to do? He's going to do the first thing he did when he was here on the planet. As he began his ministry, he went to the money changers right away. That's the first place he went. And then he began to release people from disease and prison and everything else. But the first place he went to the money changers. And as he closed his ministry, you remember when he went into the city, riding up on the donkey? He got off the donkey, the first place he went was the temple. What did he do? Sure, right, the money changers again. His ministry began that way, it closed that way. Very interesting. But Peter knew the day of his death was not now, at this point in time. Why people can read this and believe that this is the church as we know it is beyond me. Because God is not doing these things today. There must be a reason. It's either a poverty of our faith or a dispensation has come around that has changed everything. And that's the value of seeing yourself in the 20th century as opposed to that day and seeing the differences in the way in which God is working then and now. Another factor, you remember that during this dearth, when all this was going on, there was a great famine. And that's why in the latter part of chapter 11, it says that Saul and Barnabas were sent there with food and other things to relieve the saints at Jerusalem. You remember how that the saints at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost had sold all their possessions and pooled everything into one pot, remember? So that the time had come now, many years have passed since that happened. The time had come now when they had no way of survival. Kind of reminds us of our own nation. They came over here, you know, from Europe, and they started to pool everything together too. There's so many parallels of this country and the nation of Israel, it's almost scary sometimes when you look at all of them. How each began about the same way as this thing did. And how they drifted and drifted till finally Israel was cut off. I hate to think that's going to be our lot. You see? Same thing. But in any case, coming back to our lesson, there was a great prayer meeting for Peter, verse 5, without ceasing. Here's a prayer meeting where nobody believed. Sort of like some water. Notice you think I'm kidding. It says they're in their mind, they're having a prayer meeting. It says that Peter was knocking on the door of the house after being released, and a young lady named Rhoda went to answer the door, and she heard Peter speak. She was so taken by it, she just ran back to make the report. And they said to the young lady in verse 15, said, you're mad. Peter's in jail. But she just kept on insisting upon it until they said, well, maybe it's his angel. Of course, you got to be a little old-fashioned to believe in angels anymore. But this young lady did, and they did too. In the meantime, Peter's still knocking on the door. And it says when they did come to the door, notice that they were astonished. Verse 16. Now they were holding a prayer meeting. And when God answered it, they think he couldn't believe it. Amazing. But what's interesting to me is that Peter realizes at this point in time, and this is very important for us to remember too, because one of the faults in Israel was they did not discern the days of their visitation. Two things that hindered Israel and kept them blind. One was their traditions. And the other thing was They did not understand the days of the Lord's visitation. Peter, notice, the Holy Spirit had come at this point in time to guide them into all truth. And now notice, Peter realizes the time of his departure from Jerusalem. Verse 11. When Peter came to himself, realizing that what had happened was no dream, or not a vision, but the angel actually had done the miracle of releasing him from prison. And notice, Peter was chained down between two guards. And the angel broke those chains and didn't disturb the keepers of the prison at all. He let him sleep on. And told Peter to throw a garment around him and follow him. He's still walking out in a trance. Says he walked through the first ward, that's the first bunch of guards, and then the second bunch of guards, and then finally the door of the prison itself opened its own self. They walked out in the street, and the angel departed. And for the first time, Peter realized it wasn't a dream. It really happened. But notice what he did observe when he woke up. Verse 11. He realized that Herod was carrying out the last clause, the expectation of the people of the Jews. And consequently, knowing that his ministry had come to a conclusion in Jerusalem. Remember, he'd stayed through all these different upheavals. But now he sees the hand of God, and he sees God deliver him for a purpose. From here on, through the rest of the book of Acts, we only hear Peter one time. He comes back to Jerusalem as a witness to the fact that God has visited the Gentiles. But we never hear him anymore. His ministry is concluded here. And up until this point, Peter, from the day of Pentecost, has been the prime factor. He is the one who had the keys to the kingdom. It was he who opened it up first to the Jewish people himself, the children of Shem. And then on the desert, you remember how the word of God was sent to a black man from Ethiopia under the commission of Philip. And you remember that Philip had gone down to Samaria, and Peter had gone down there to confirm his ministry. You remember how that he had to go there and lay the hands on those people who believed. And from there, God visited for the first time the black man. And then in chapter 10, Peter himself was called to open the keys, with the keys, to the kingdom. So here's the three fountainheads of the human race visited, showing that authority given to Peter was exercised, and completely. Because in chapter 12, Peter realizes, notice, he realizes the expectation of the people. And in verse 12, notice, and when he considered these things, notice, underscore the word considered, he thought it through. He realized the Spirit of God was now moving to guide him into all truth. And that's why when he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, that John there is young Mark. That's the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And they were gathered together, verse 12, notice, in this prayer meeting for Peter. And in verse 5, we notice this prayer meeting had been going on without ceasing. And they're still praying. And it was at that time that Peter knocked on the door of the gate, and the damsel came named Rhoda. And it shows that the people himself, although praying, did not believe that God was going to answer. They were astonished when he did. Amazing. Now, I want you to see how that here are people who had lived with our Lord in the days of his flesh, and walked with him. And they were so used to seeing God perform the supernatural that when they had to stand by faith, they faltered. This is why it helps you to understand something. Today, everybody wants to see something. You see, they want to see and have an experience. But this is a dispensation of the grace of God. Let me dwell on this a little bit. If God is going to deal in sovereign grace, then it means that he does not have to accommodate you to fulfill a promise. The only promise he has to you is he's going to deal with you in grace, that's all. And he can choose sovereignly to do that because that's the age in which we live. This was not true here. They walked by sight. They had to see something. We walk by faith. Now, our Lord, in showing the comparison, you remember that when Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as he's known, was called upon to respond by faith, the apostles had told him of the resurrection. He said, I wouldn't believe that unless I could actually put my hand right in his side. If I could have experience, then otherwise, no. 8 days later, our Lord appeared to him. And as he appeared in the upper room, he called him over. He said, Thomas, come here and put your hand in my side and be not unbelieving. And Thomas, I don't think ever did. He just fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Incidentally, in passing, let me say this. Those who reject Jesus Christ as God need to read that passage very carefully. And one day they will see him not as their Savior, but as their judge, and they'll fall down and recognize, because every knee will confess. Thank God, Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Now, our Lord did not do that, he commended him. But here's what he said: blessed art thou, Thomas, because you have seen and believed. If you translate it right, it says, but more blessed is he who has not seen and yet believed. You see, grace does not make an entrance just because you're in trouble. It may be that God wants you to go through that trouble. And whatever he does for you, he has actually limited himself to one attribute, one way of acting, and that's in grace. I remember in World War II, many times we discussed this question among men, because men were dying, you know, like flies. How can a God of love allow this to go on? You see, if he'd been dealing in justice. But had he dealt in justice, making it very personal, we wouldn't even be sitting here. You see, that's the reason why it's so important to realize what grace is all about. And this demonstrates it real well. These people were so used to having the miracle that in their prayer, and not having seen anything, just hearing Rhoda, this young girl, they didn't believe it. They were astonished. It's when we can believe and not see. And this becomes very important in our day, because religion now is moving in the direction of experiences. Everything turns around some experience that somebody has, and not upon the word as it's rightly divided. And we're going to see more and more of the supernatural, and man, being a suspicious or religious animal to begin with, is going to be taken in by these things. This is why it's so important that you understand that what God is doing today, the day of your visitation, is that he is dealing in sovereign grace. He's not acting out in justice. He's dealing in sovereign grace, and he's dealing in what is known as a dispensation of the mystery, that everything he's doing is a secret. It is true that after the thing is accomplished, you can look back in retrospect and see his footprints, but to forecast it ahead of time, everything God is doing today is a secret. Many things today that resemble prophecy are happening. And in my estimation, I believe we are in the end of the age. But let me preface this way. We have no way of knowing it for sure. after the event happens and we see God's work, we can know it happened. But we cannot predict what God's going to do right away. We know what he's going to do in the long run, but we don't know what he's going to do today. We just know what he's doing right now, and from 24 hours from now, what he'll be doing past 24 hours and so on. We do not know what lies ahead immediately. We may have opinions about it, but we cannot prove it. We cannot pin it down, because everything that God is doing is in grace, and therefore, the man who can walk by faith, trust him 24 hours at a time, is the man who's walking in the light as he is in the light. Think about that. That means that our life should be lived as if everything was coming to conclusion at this day, and at the same time, lived as if it might be 1,000 years down the road. That's exactly the walk of faith today. We see things that are similar, that are make possible the fulfillment of the end of this age. But we still have to take it by faith. We cannot pinpoint it, because God has told us that everything he's doing today is a secret. I say, I pointed out many things before, that we can see where he has been, but where he's going, we can't know for sure. And this was the case here. The minute they were called upon to exercise faith, apart from sight, they faltered. Today, there's a demand for the sight. And the sight is going to lead many of God's people down a false trail. I believe that. I visited an old home this week of an old lady. 92. She's from Nazarene there. Kind of a break off from the Holiness groups one time. But a fine old woman anyhow. 92 years old. All her children are grown. And they're all mixed up in the charismatic movement. And she's upset about it. Because she does not understand how to deal with it. But she realizes inwardly, because she evidently is a woman with discernment, there's something wrong. It's not stacking up right. And I spent some time with her. I left some work on the right division with her to give out to her different children that are married and missed it. But it's more and more, it's creeping, it's crossing every line. And so you need to be acquainted with the word. And so this was reversed in that day. They do reveal something in verse 15. They said, it is his angel. That tells an awful lot too. See, the ancients knew some things that we the 20th century could learn from. Today we have spirit mediums who call back the dead, not realizing that all that has to happen is that some angel can transform himself into the personality or the voice of the deceased. The ancients knew this. And so when this young lady talked about Peter being out front, he said, no, we know he's in jail, so it must be his angel out there. That thinking was straight, you see. Today, people are deceived by that. The cults get people in through this medium. In any case, Peter realizes it, and notice in verse 17, he appoints somebody. Remember, he has the authority. He's the one who has the spokesman. He said, go show these things to James and to the brethren. He departed and went into another place. As I said before, Peter's not heard of anymore, except as a witness one time in the first church council in the 15th chapter. But you see, James is in charge of that chapel. You can begin to see now the breaking up of the old and a movement toward the new. In the meantime, Herod has the keepers of the prison put to death. Verse 19. You see, in that day time, they didn't have many people escape from prison. Because if you were the keeper of a man who was in jail to be executed, if you let him get away, they executed the man who was guarding him. See, so he didn't have many prison breaks. I'm not advocating that's what they should do down at the penitentiary, but I think it'd stop a lot of it down there if they did that. There'd be nobody break out. It tells us so that at that point in time, Herod went down to Caesarea. That's the governor, where the governor of the Roman Empire was. Herod, of course, was an appointed ruler from Rome, and he went down there to visit. And the city of Tyre and Sidon is right up the coast, if you can think about it in your mind. Caesarea is in now what presently is the land of Israel, but Tyre and Sidon is in what we call today Libya. Not Libya, but Lebanon, right up the coast. And he was displeased with them. Nevertheless, they had a man on the inside, they always usually have one of these fellows, who named Blastus, who had favor with Herod. And the people of Tyre and Sidon wanted to make peace because, after all, they were accommodated with some money from them. Sort of reminds you like today, don't you see? So they went down there to hear this great orator, Herod. And he delivered a great speech. And you see, hypocrisy hasn't changed. He said, listen, verse 21, they said, they had arrived in royal apparel and set upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Great speaker, the great communicator. The people gave a shout saying, it's the voice of God, not a man. Now notice, if God was dealing in grace, Herod got away with that. But God is dealing, you keep in mind that the governor of God is operating now, at this time. And you don't do that in those days. What happened to him? Notice, and immediately, notice that word immediately, it means right then. It was not deterred. In other words, when God's justice deals on this planet, the guilty will not be able to call off and get a hearing, another trial. The minute that conviction is arrived at, the solution is right then and there. It isn't going to be put off. It is not deferred in any way. And you can see that God was dealing in still injustice here. And the minute that he spoke that way, he was put down in a hurry. There would be nobody on today claiming that God is dead, because he would prove otherwise in a hurry. He was alive, very much alive, see. But in that day, he didn't. They couldn't get away with it. The angel struck him down dead. Not only that, but notice, he didn't even give him time to go to the grave, but the worms immediately set in to eat him up so that the people could see it. Today, they reversed that procedure again. I made mention, there's a big television station over there. It says, seeing is believing. And they saw, they could believe. See? Not, they didn't have to believe by faith, but they've seen it. Their faith was sight. They knew. Now, that's too harsh, but look at the result of it. It says, the word of God grew. When they begin to see that God means what he says, they begin to pay attention then. We read in the Old Testament in Isaiah 28, when grace is shown the wicked, they will not learn. But when the judgments of God are in this earth, the people will learn righteousness when his judgment is there. That's Isaiah 28, in case you didn't want it, if you want to make a note of that. I'm sorry, it's Isaiah 6:26. It says, when God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Verse 10, let grace be shown to the wicked, and he will not learn righteousness. This was a wicked man, and he had been speaking, and the people said, it's the voice of God. Now, the wicked is going to see demonstrated, see, that it wasn't the voice of God. And this, they don't learn from it, but they have it testified to real good. It is no different today. The wicked still do not learn through grace. But for 19 centuries, God has borne testimony to that fact. those laws of sowing and reaping take place today. So that if you want to see God's law in operation, you have to look at it from the long haul, not from the immediate. But when God's justice is in this world being set down, then people will learn, and learn in a hurry, because he'll demonstrate it to them real good. Herod's a good example of this. Justice was applied right then and there. Not only was that, but the worms began to eat it when he went in and they could see it. Now the last verse tells us that Barnabas and Saul was there all during that time. Remember, they had gone down there to take some relief to these people, the Christians down there. They'd gone through all this time. Now they're returning. And they turn back and they bring John back with him, whose surname is Mark. We begin next week a complete new approach to things as you begin to see God move through the Gentile, to the Gentiles now. Still to the Jew first, but to the Gentile, for the sake of provoking Israel to jealousy. That's a new phase of the ministry entirely. We've come now through the first seven chapters, which dealt with Jerusalem only. We move from chapter 8 through chapter 12 in Judea and Samaria. And now, beginning next Sunday, we start moving in the 13th chapter, and we'll conclude in the 28th chapter, the uttermost parts of the earth. So that every Jew in that day, every Israelite, knew before they passed out of this life who Jesus Christ truly was and truly is. So that everyone was without excuse. Now many thousands of Jews responded, yea. Many thousands did not respond. And that for that reason, you and I sit here this morning, because that nation was set aside. The revealed plan of God came to a halt. And a new order of things, which Paul calls the dispensation of mystery, came into existence. As a result of that, you and I have had the privilege of being ministered to in sovereign grace, not justice at all. Purely grace. This will answer a lot of your problems in life if you realize that. You wonder why God doesn't do something about it. If he did do something about it, your justification may be real, but by the same token, God's justice cuts all the way. It goes two ways. It's a two-way sword, don't you see? So you can thank God he is dealing in grace. We'll pick it up there next Sunday, 13th chapter, and begin to see now the Spirit of God move out to the uttermost parts of the world. Father, thank you again for the word and the fellowship. It's been a hard lesson in many ways. Therefore, we pray that our efforts will not be in vain, but will establish the activity of the Holy Spirit now as he guides us into all truth. These things for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.